I brought the muscle up with me. Thank you. Open your Bibles with me to Exodus. We're going to be in chapter 3 today. We started looking at the life of Moses a few weeks ago. We continue to do that this morning. Last week in the life of Moses, as we was looking at that, we saw him go from a man who saw himself as the one who God would use, someone who saw himself as being ready and prepared, and a man, you know, with all the qualities and the gifts that God can use, and so he's ready to jump right in and save God's people and lead them. We saw him go from that man to a man that God calls, and he reacts with, if you remember, the statement, "Who am I? Who am I, God, that you should send me?" At the age 40, Moses stands up for his kinsmen, as we saw last week, right? One of his Hebrew kinsmen, his brothers, were being abused by their taskmaster. Moses kills that man, and he returns later to his people and really tries to insert himself as their leader, he sees two of them arguing, and he's like, "Hey, what are you guys doing?" And he's acting like the leader, and they really don't like that. And in Exodus chapter 2, it talks about this. It's the account. If you flip over there and follow me, Exodus 2:13, it said, "He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, 'Why are you striking your companion?' But he said, 'Who made you the prince or judge over us?'" And that's what Moses had in mind, that he was, you know, God is calling him to be this leader. And we know from Acts 7:25, which says, "And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they didn't understand." And this is talking about Moses there. And Moses had some knowledge that God is calling him to be the deliverer of Israel at this time. And he supposed that the people knew it too, and they would see him, and here's a young man, and he has all the qualifications, and how come you're not ready to follow me? But they're not ready. Instead, they say, "Who do you think you are?" So Moses runs away. He finds a shepherd priest with too many daughters, and he marries one of them. And 40 years later, he's taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, and God appears to him in a burning bush, a bush that Moses notices is burning, but it doesn't get consumed. This is at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And by the way, some people, commentators, you may read this here and there, they like to symbolize everything, and we have to be very careful. Where the Bible says this is a symbol of this, then we can clearly and confidently say, yes, this is a symbol of something. But where the Bible doesn't say it's a symbol of something, we need to hold off from that. There's some that want to take this bush and make it a type of Christ, the manifestation of two unions, the flesh and the deity. And you have the burning bush, the bush, which is like the flesh and the fire that consumes it, the deity. Some people want to interpret it as the people of Israel in the furnace of the affliction of Egypt and yet not consumed. Some of the church and people want to say it symbolizes the church and the people of God in all the ages under affliction and distress. Quite honestly, it symbolizes exactly what it says it does there. It symbolizes the presence of God, or God. Okay, and that's what it tells us. We see that actually often in Scripture, that God is symbolized by light or fire. We see that often. We see that in God's Shekinah glory in Exodus 13. We see it in Hebrews 12:9. It says, "Our God is a God of a consuming fire." It's actually a quotation of Deuteronomy 4. We see in Exodus 24:7, it says, "And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop." This will be this same mountain again and we'll see that as it goes on, as we go through Exodus. And so we see it here as God appears to Moses in this burning bush. And he tells Moses, if you flip to Exodus 3, starting verse 10, he says, "Come now, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, and this is where we're at last week, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And we talked about this last week, and that I wanted you to see. 40 years earlier, Moses would have said, "Yep, here I am. What's taking you so long, you know?" But now he says 40 years later, right, "Who am I, God, that you should send me?" For 40 years, Moses was in the wilderness. And 40 years by this time, he's around 80 years old. It might seem that his best years are gone and such. He had 40 years of training in Egypt before, right? And at the end of that, he was a confident person. He was a powerful person. He was filled with energy and ambition, and he was ready to do anything, right? And it was his perfect time for Moses to make his mark for God, right? But God needed a different kind of person. He needed a different kind of man. He needed one who was dependent on the Lord, one who was confident in God's promises rather than confident in his own ability. He needed a servant, not a celebrity. That's what he needed. So Moses was sent to the desert. He was sent to the desert, to the wilderness. And those 40 years weren't wasted. They were years of training. And you need to understand, you need to realize that Moses doesn't know why he's in that desert for 40 years, in that wilderness, why he came upon these young girls taking care of their father's sheep and marries one of them. He doesn't know the rest of the story. He doesn't know the rest of the story. He's just living there. He's taking care of life, right? We can only imagine what was going on in the head of Moses, this well-trained former hotshot from Egypt, right? Did he spend the years pouting? Did he pout for a while? Did he go into depression? We don't know, really. Did he spend time regretting, right? We don't know any of that. All we know is that God was waiting for Moses to be ready to lead Israel. And God believes that the time is now. That's what we know, okay? Now we have this dialogue that we're going to look at this morning that I think we can learn some great things from. A dialogue between Moses and God here. And in it, Moses is full of excuses, right? And we know what that's like because we come up with those. One thing that man is good at, excuses, right? Excuses, right? If you raise children, you learn that quickly, right? I found this. It was excuses to use when caught sleeping at work. And I like these. It says, number one, they told me at the blood bank that this might happen, right? And number two, this is my excuse always. This is just a 15-minute power nap. All right. This one here, number three, I was working smarter, not harder. And this one here, number four, woo, it says, "Phew, I must have left the top off the whiteout." Number five, I wasn't sleeping. I was meditating on the mission statement and the envisioning a new paradigm. This one, number six, this is one of the seven habits of a highly effective people. Number seven, I was testing the keyboard for drool resistance. That was it. Let's see. This one here says, I'm actually doing a stress level elimination exercise plan, SLEEP. Stress level elimination exercise plan. Ah, I learned this at the mandatory seminar you made me attend. This is a good one. This is an exchange for the 6 hours last night when I dreamed about work. Yeah, try that one. How about I was doing a highly specific yoga exercise to relieve work-related stress. And then you could always add to it, are you going to discriminate against people who do practice yoga, right? When your boss asks you, are you sleeping, you say, why did you interrupt me? I almost had that solution figured out. Now I have to start all over again. This one here, someone must have put decaf in the wrong pot. How about this cold medicine I took last night just won't wear off. And I like this one the best. The mail courier flipped out and pulled a gun, so I was playing dead to avoid getting shot. But we all understand excuses, and Moses here is full of them. And I think that we can relate to these excuses, especially when God calls us to do something for him. So let's look at that this morning. Moses' first excuse is, I'm a nobody. We've already looked at that one a bit, right? There's nothing about me that qualifies me, he tells God. Who am I, right? I used to be a somebody, but now I'm just a lonely shepherd. I'm not a youth. I don't hold any prominent position anymore. There's no family lineage that makes me qualified anymore. I had to run from my family that raised me. Who am I, he says, that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And God has a simple answer. He has a simple answer. Look at verse 12. And he said, this is God said, certainly I will be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you, whom you have brought. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. God's answer is this. When Moses says, look, I'm nobody. Who am I to do this? God says, I'll be with you. It's I who have sent you. You see, who are you, Moses? Your answer is you're the person that I'm sending. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's what makes you qualified. And the important part, we don't want to miss this. If I send you, he's saying, if I send you to do a job, then it'll succeed. He says, certainly I'll be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. This will be a sign to you that I am with you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. And what he's telling them there is saying, it's going to happen. And you'll know it happens when you end up back at this mountain worshiping me. It is I who am sending you. Okay? You can have all the confidence in the tool you want. You see, you can have tools. I love tools, and many people love tools, but you can have all the confidence in the world of a tool that you want. But if it's in the wrong hands, it won't make a difference, right? It won't make a difference at all. I mean, you could give me the best wood carving tools, lathes, files you want. I mean, in the world, you can give anything you want to me, and all you'll get from me is distressed wood, which sells now, I guess, right? But you put those in the hand of someone like John, and you get this pulpit, right? You get those letters that are carved above the door. You see? And that's what God's saying. Five powerful words there. I will be with you. Moses is simply a tool. And God is saying, I'm putting this tool in my hand. I'll be with you. We'll get out of this. What needs to come out of this, you see? God says this over and over through Scripture. This is an ever-assuring promise. God repeats over and over to people. After Moses dies, Joshua takes over leading the people. And we'll see that in a couple months, right? In the land of... But he's leading them up to the land of the promised land. And God says to Joshua, in Joshua 1:5, he says, excuse me. He says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And what he means by this, that is that no man will be able to stand in your way from accomplishing what I'm going to accomplish through you, Joshua. And this is God speaking to him, right? No one's going to be able to stand in your way of you accomplishing what I've called you to do. Why? And he says, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Now, what does that mean? I love this. We could come up with all kinds of ideas. What does that mean? I'll be with you. Well, he answers it for us in this passage. He says, it means this, I will not fail you, nor forsake you. I will not fail you, nor will I forsake you, Joshua. That's what it means that I will be with you. We tend to trust way too much in the human qualifications of man and man's human plans. We see this as we look through Scripture. We will see this over and over again. And as if we look back, and this is why it is so important for us to read the historical accounts of people that God used, of preachers and missionaries and men and women and children that God has used throughout life, because you will see over and over again that God doesn't, he doesn't measure man. He doesn't measure women according to human standards. Spurgeon's father told him that, you can't be a preacher. You haven't been to school. His pastor told him, you don't speak well enough, you know. His grandfather was the only one. His grandfather told him, if you read his, Spurgeon writes, his early lives, and he talks about his grandfather as this person who encouraged him. His grandfather said, Spurgeon, he said, Charles, he said, if God called you, guess what? Then go, he said. Then go. Gladys Hayward. You know who Gladys Hayward is? If you don't, you need to get a book and you need to read about her. She's a missionary to China. She was 4 foot nothing. I don't know. She was maybe 5 foot tall. She was a little woman. She was by herself. Right? Her pastor told her, you're just a woman. You're by yourself. You can't go there. Other people told her, you're too small. Others said, it's too dangerous. She said, God called me. I'm going. Hudson Taylor, right? He says, God has called me to China. People told him, they won't listen to you. Others told him, they'll probably kill you. Some said, you don't have enough money. He said, I got enough to get there. I'll go. God's called me there, you see. And you might be thinking here, well, Moses had a burning bush, right? What do I get? You get what all those other people got that I was talking about. You have the Spirit of God who speaks to you, who calls you, who moves you. You got the Word of God, and we'll talk about those two things at the end here. So Spurgeon once said, give me 10 men or women convinced of their calling from God, and he said, I'll turn this continent upside down for Christ. So Moses has this call, right? But it's not enough for Moses, and it's often not enough for us. Look at what he says here. He has another excuse. Look at verse 13. Exodus 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, I mean, we read it now and we're like, wouldn't that be enough? God's with me, right? Moses said to God, Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel and will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now, they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Moses' excuse is this. It's that, hey, I don't have all the answers. What do I tell the sons of Israel if they ask me your name, right? Moses' concern, they might ask me, that some deep theological question. I won't have the answer here, right? You're not going to have the answer for it. What if they ask me God's name, right? And so because Moses doesn't have the answer, he doesn't want to go. And I've heard this a million times, and we've probably all used it. If I just had a little more knowledge, I could go and witness, right? If I just knew. If we just had a class on evangelism, then I could go and evangelize. The reality is, if you've been evangelized, if you are really a believer, then you have something to share. You see? And Moses, this is his excuse. I don't have the answer. God gives him an answer. Look at verse 14. So God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Verse 15. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your forefathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial name to all generations. I am, God says. This is what you tell him. It's I am. The name points to this. It points to God's self-existence. Okay? It tells them, I am the one who is. God is saying, I'm the one who is. I'm the one who always is. I'm the one who always will be. Self-existence. In Hebrew, it's the name Yahweh. In Greek, it's the name Lord. In English, it's the name Jehovah. Right? It became the name known to all generations, just like God said it would. All generations of Israel came to know this name. Every generation would have known the name of God as the one who delivered them as the name I am, as this name of all existence. Matter of fact, this name became so precious to him so holy to them that they wouldn't even say the name out loud. All right? They wouldn't say the name out loud when they read. So when Jesus answered the question, if you remember in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, right? And he says, and he answers the question when they say, who are you? And he says, before Abraham was, what does he say? I am. Right? This is why the Pharisees and the Jews picked up stones to throw at him, because he was claiming to be what? God eternal. God eternal. He was claiming to be Yahweh. That's what he was claiming to be. So he tells Moses, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. I am, he's saying, I am the same God. I'm the same God that has come, went to all your forefathers, and I'll always, always, always be that same God, he's telling them. And then God goes further. He gives Moses kind of an overview, and this kind of a overview of his plan, right? And while he's doing this, he's saying to Moses, this is who I am here. I got a plan, he's saying here, and no one's gonna stop it, and nothing's gonna stop this plan. And so he gives kind of this overview. Look at with me, look at it. Starting verse 16, in chapter 3. He says, go and gather the elders of Israel. Here's the plan. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say. And you, with the elders of Israel, will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. This is what God was telling Moses. You're going to come back to this mountain. But I know, God is telling Moses, I know the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I'll stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. You see, and we're going to see all of this come about as we go through this. But can you imagine that as this is coming about, just the way God has given Moses, here's the battle plan, here's the overview. And can you imagine Moses as this is happening going, oh yeah, yeah. He said this is what's going to happen. He says this is what's going to happen, right? In verse 21, I will grant these people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor and a woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptian. I love this part. And when we get to it in Exodus here, I love this part because they're not only going to let you go, right? They're going to pay you to leave. All right. They're going to, here, take this and go. What do you need? Right? Take anything you want. Just leave. So this is a God. The I am, right? God, who am I that I should go? And God answers, you're the one. You're the one being sent by me. That's who you are. And Moses says, well, what if they ask me who you are? What your name is? And he says, just tell them that the one who sent you is the same God of their forefathers. Tell them that he's the God eternal. Tell them he's the one who always is and always will be. Tell them he is the I am, right? And tell them that I have a plan. And when they see it being unfolded, tell them this plan. And when they see him being unfolded, what it's going to do, it's going to give them confidence that this is the God of our forefathers. And so that's why he tells them, tell them this plan. Now this should be enough, right, for Moses to get up and go. And this is the guy 40 years earlier was ready to go on his own. But Moses has another what if question. Look at this. Look at verse in chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses says, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. You're making this all up, right? They may say, you know, God hasn't appeared to you. And I think God is being quite patient with Moses here, and he answers him. The Lord said to him, what is it that is in your hand? And he said, a staff. And then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out of your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe, God says, that the Lord, the God of the Father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. He's telling him, put him inside your shirt there, right? So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And God says, if they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even those two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on dry ground. Okay? So he's saying, look, Moses, all right, you want me to give you some proof that I sent you? And he says, here's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you some miraculous signs that you can do for them. I'll give you three of them. They don't believe you the first two. I'll even give you this third one here, right? So Moses, surely Moses is ready to go, right? Here you got the calling, right? You got the battle plan. You got the name. And you got miraculous signs to go along with it. But Moses isn't ready to go. He's not ready to go. Look what he says here in verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now you can see through this excuse, can't you? Because you remember what he asked just a little while ago here as we're reading? He says, hey, what do I say if they ask me, what's your name? Right? What do I say when I'm talking to them and they ask me who sent me? Well, the reality is that doesn't really matter if you're not going to speak anyway, huh? I mean, it's like, you know, telling your son to go mow the lawn and he says there's no gas. And you say, yeah, I filled it up. It's in the garage. And he says, oh, it's too hot outside. Why were you worried about gas? You weren't intending to do it anyway. You see? And here Moses, he's just thinking of another reason, right? To pull back, to hold up from doing what God wants to do. And God answers him. Look at verse 11. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes his mute? Who makes him mute or deaf or seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. What is God saying? He's saying, if I ask you to do something, look, I made you. If I ask you to speak, I'll move your lips. I'll speak for you. If I ask you to go and to work, I'll give you the strength to work. He's like, I made you. I'll give you what you need. I'll give you what you need, he says. So now then go, and even I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. Look what he says. But please, Lord, he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. And the Hebrew language makes it really clear here what he's saying. And the ESV translates it better. It says, but he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. You see, the reality, Moses just, he ran out of excuses. He ran out of excuses and he's like, God, just send someone else. Okay? Not me. Send someone else. He's out of excuses. Look at verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I think God is being extremely gracious here. I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as a God to him. In other words, Aaron will speak to the people for Moses, as Moses will speak to Aaron for God, he's saying. What an amazing God. Because even in the midst of his anger, he meets Moses' need. You see, God has chosen Moses, and he is going to do a work through Moses. Why didn't he, you think about this? Why didn't he like just go, I'll just go to Aaron. Right? Why not just go to Aaron? Right? Because God has chosen to use Moses. And he's molded a man who has come from, I'm extremely qualified and I'm ready to go, to, I got a million excuses why I can't. But God wants to use him. Right? So let's step back and let's look at this picture. We can learn some things from this big picture here. First this, Moses is ready to be used because he has nothing to boast about except his weakness. Isn't that what we saw there? He had nothing to boast about before God except his weakness. He had an excuse for everything, and everything is, I can't do it. I am weak here, right? The vessel is ready, really, but the man is not, you see. This is the same man was asserting himself as his own, as his people's leader 40 years ago, right? He didn't know God any better then, and he was ready to do it. He probably knows him better now, right? He wasn't a better speaker then. He says, I haven't been a good speaker ever, right? He didn't have any miraculous signs to perform before, and God has given him now, right? His sign before was simply his own might. But Moses had to learn the lesson of Paul, that when I am weak, can I be strong. If I have to boast, I will boast, what does Paul say, in the Lord. I will boast of what pertains to my weaknesses, so that God will be glorified. Or the lesson of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, where Peter says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. That's the secret. That's the key here. And that's what we see as we look at this big picture. A man who is ready because he realizes he is not ready. You see? And he realizes what is needed is the person sending him, the God who sends him. Second, we see that when God calls a person, he equips them for the task or deed at hand. God rarely uses people according to their natural gifts. God doesn't want you to ignore your natural gift. They're given by God to you, okay? But the secret to being used by God is 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, right? For power is perfected in weakness. So he says power is perfected in weakness. Power is God's part. Power is according to that verse, is grace. My grace is sufficient for you. What does your grace have to do with it? Well, it's power. It's power that is perfected in weakness, he says. You see? My grace is there. He says he gives us grace in Scripture at the time of our need, when we need it. He doesn't give it to us before we need it, but when we need it, he will give us the words when we need it. He'll give us strength to do what he's called us to do when we need it. He'll give us wisdom when we need it. He'll give us might when we need it. You see, we step out and we go and we do what God has called us to do, and he gives us that grace, which is his power, when we need it. That's when he gives it to us. God wants to use you beyond your natural gifts. You see, yes, we have natural gifts. Everyone does. And we give God all the glory, but he wants to use you beyond those natural gifts. Understand that. He wants to use you supernaturally. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do what? To do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. I hear people read that verse and go, yeah, God's going to do this. No, because you thought of it. Right? He says, beyond what you think. Beyond that. Right? How do I know what God wants me to do? Right? I've not seen any birdie bush, like I mentioned before, or talking donkey that we have in the Bible, right? Or a prophet speaking to us. Or a revealing dream, right? So how do I know what God wants me to do? Well, first, God has spoken to us in his word. His word is very clear, right? We're to love God. We're to love others. We're to spread the gospel. We're to be a light in the world. Right? And be a light. Be a light. You know what being a light is? Jesus said at one time that he was the light in the world, right? He was the light in the world. And then before he leaves this earth, he tells his disciples that they are the light of the world, right? So what does it mean to be the light? It means that you reflect Jesus. It doesn't mean that you do good and people go, oh, look at those Christians. They did something really nice. They fed people. No, it means that they don't say, look at those Christians. It means that they see Jesus. It means that they see something that's far beyond what the world can do and say, why is it that you do this? Why is it that you reflect this? Or who? And you say, it's Christ in me. They see Jesus, he says. You're the light. It's Jesus. And it means at times that you may show love. And it means at times that you may need to renounce sin. At times you may need to refute error. At times it may look like forgiveness. And at times it may look like judgment. Right? At times it may look like intolerance, as the world would call it today. Right? But God will give us, according to his grace, the power that we need in those times. But the key is that they must see Christ. We must reflect him. Secondly, we have the Word of God, and it's clear. Secondly, we have the Holy Spirit, which I already talked about, which directs us and it guides us. The Holy Spirit, which speaks to our heart and speaks to our conscience, our will, right? When we are walking with God, when we are walking, we are in fellowship with God, which means we're in fellowship with his word, which means we're in fellowship with his people, which means we're praying. When we're walking with God, the Spirit of God will direct you, will guide you. So, God urges you to speak to your unbelieving friend, your neighbor, your co-worker. He will equip you in a time of need. If he calls you to go out from Boise, Idaho, he will equip you. He will give you what you need to go. He will do that. Don't come up with excuses. Don't come up with Moses's or your own, but God is able. So God will use you when you're ready to boast about what? About your weaknesses. When you see yourself as not sufficient and him is all sufficient, God is ready to use this, you see. He's ready to use you. And so God will call you and he will equip you for what he's called you to do. And thirdly, this morning, as I look at this whole account, I come to this conclusion, all right? And the conclusion is this. The answer to all the questions is God. Now, you know how hard it is to get your children or kids in Sunday school to stop giving you that pat answer, God, right? God. And how frustrating it is even sometimes to see adults as every, you know, they can't think past, you know, reasoning in the scripture and every answer is just God, Jesus, right? I mean, you strive. And here I am this morning saying, it's always God. The answer is really God, but it really is. The answer to every doubting question is God. God. Not any God, but the God. Not any God, but the I am God. You see? It is who God is the answer. Not just the word God. Just not the name. But who he is. Who he is. What he's about. To every answer. Every unbeliever. Every unbeliever's question that they could ever come up with you. I'm going to tell you. The answer is who has sent you. To that unbeliever to talk to him. Who is the God that has sent you? Let me give you an example. I'm teaching a Bible study. Genesis, we're in creation part. Unbeliever is attending that Bible study. He came prepared from the first day. He knew what we were going into. He brought charts and articles about evolution. He brought every philosophical, you know, debate against creation, and every week he brought those up, and at first I tried to address all of his objections, right, and just address them just, you know, directly. Then I realized after a couple nights that, hey, this has just become a battle of wits, and quite honestly, I'm outgunned. This guy's smart, right? Is the truth of God's word, is it dependent upon my wits? my rhetoric, my intelligence? And the answer is no, not at all. Right? Is the answer then the answer to all of his objections? What is it? The answer is, who is God? Who is this God whom I serve? Who is this God who has given us this word and this account of creation? Who is this God that is who has sent this unbeliever here in my midst? And so after that, he would bring up objections. And he was nice. He would wait till the end, and then he'd hammer me with all this charge and all this stuff, right? You know? And after that, every time he'd give me those, and I'd talk a little bit, but very little about that. And I'd tell him, you know what? The answer to that is in the Bible. Oh, really? Really? I'm like, yeah, Job chapter 38. Go home and read it. And the next week, I remember the first time I gave him Job chapter 38, 39, you know, where God says, hey, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? So on, right? You know, and so he comes back the next week and he said nothing of my answer at all. He just, you know, he brought though a whole bunch of new rejections to creation, a bunch of new data. And I told him that time the answer to that is Isaiah chapter 40, right? Right? The greatness of God chapter, right? And he came back the next week with more objections on creation and the next. And every time he came back, every week he came back, I kept telling him, oh, the answer is here. And I just kept leading him in the book of the Bible. I was leading him to who is this God whom you're really rejecting. And I just kept leading him there. And I finally led him to the Gospel of John in the Gospel, right? And finally one evening he said to me, he comes up to me afterwards, he says, I know what you're doing. You're trying to get me to believe in this God of the Bible. Right? And he says, I don't want to believe in him. And I said, well then, even if I could refute all of your scientific examination, if I could refute all your philosophical objections, all your scientific objections, if I can give you all this evidence and refute it, then you still won't believe me, will you? Because the truth is you're rejecting God. Not proof, not scientific proof. You know, a young guy once said to me, if God is loving, and you've probably heard this, right? If God is loving, why is there so much evil in the world? Anybody ever hear that from an unbeliever? Why is there so much evil in the world? And I looked at him, I says, I know, I agree with you. It's always good to agree with someone when they come up with some stupid thing like that. Can I say stupid here? I did. Just agree with them. I know. I'm perplexed why God would love, a God of love would allow evil to exist. I said, by the way, are you evil? No. He said, no. I said, really? I mean, if I knew all the intentions of your heart and your mind, would I find evil there at all? And he wouldn't answer me. I'm like, you're not answering me because you are. You know that evil exists in you, right? I mean, he exists, right? And I said, it blows my mind, and it should blow yours, that God lets you exist, that he doesn't just snuff you out, doesn't it? Isn't that the amazing thing about God's love? You see, the answer to the question is, who is God? Who is God? God, the eternal, existent one. God, the I am, as he says, Yahweh. Right? Jehovah, Lord. This is the God who has sent Moses. This is the God who sends us, right? This is where our confidence needs to come from. We need to listen to the words of God. We need to listen to the Spirit of God. And we need to go where he sends us. We need to go where he sends us. And for some, that might mean packing everything up and going a far away. But for most of us, it means where he already has us, huh? In our workplace and amongst our friends and wherever we're at. And where he's sending us is two steps over to this person right here, huh? You know? We're always, when we think of God sending, we're thinking of distance, and most of the time it's quite a short distance that he wants to send us, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord God, as we look at your word this morning, we see the objections of Moses, and we know in our heart we have come up with some of the same ones. And so, God, we ask for your forgiveness, and we ask, God, that you might guide us and direct us, and that we would be faithful servants and say, Here am I, God, send me. God, I pray that we would be a people who realize that we are nothing but vessels to be used for you. That we have no power in ourselves, but God, you will empower us. That God, you will use us beyond our own uniqueness, beyond our own power, beyond our own giftedness. And God, it's my prayer that we might see this in our lives. May we pray for one another this way, Lord. May we lift up one another in this way. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.